This morning's scripture reading will be from John chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. John chapter 14, 25 through 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
We actually, we considered verses 25 and 26 the last time, connecting them with what went before. So really, the verse we're looking at is just one this morning, and it's one that's just filled with wonderful things to think about. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And the structure of what we're looking at this morning will be, first of all, we'll consider Jesus' peace. Secondly, how will he give it to us? And thirdly, what shall we do? Taking something so profound, trying to make it wonderfully simple, as I believe indeed it is. What is Jesus' peace? How will he give it to us? And what shall we do? Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for these beautiful words. We want to receive them as from your lips. We want to understand what you're saying to us. We want that it might fill our souls and direct our steps, relieve our fears, encourage our hearts. Oh Lord, we long that your word would do its work in us today. We know you are conforming us to your blessed image, and we'd long that today something be done to that end as you teach us from your word. Do you not cleanse us by your word? Are we made clean by the washing of water with the word? Oh Lord, may it be so for us today. Cleanse us, enlighten us, open our minds to see, expand our hearts to receive. Work in us deeply, we pray. Do that in the midst of ourselves this morning as we meet, but in every place where the name of Christ is honored, would you do these mighty things. And Lord, if there be anybody in our midst that has not known the reality of your working in their hearts, you're witnessing with their spirit that they're a child of God. You're transforming of their lives. If there are any that are not born again by your spirit, would this be a day that beholding the wonder and the glory of Jesus, their hearts would be drawn to receive him. Lord, work in us by your spirit to that end. O Holy Spirit, is this not the purpose that you delight to fulfill, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? Lord Jesus, don't you tell us that the Father is eager to give the Spirit to them that ask. Lord, for these things and for these reasons, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise, asking you to do these things for us. Help us now, we pray, by your Spirit, according to your promise, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus says, his peace he gives to us, what peace is he speaking about? What I'd have you think about this morning, let's all think about as we consider it, the peace that Jesus has with God. Now we know Jesus is speaking in all this context very much about his association with God, very much by his dependence, his mutual agreement with God. 22 times in the larger context, the Father comes into his verse, and within the immediate context, 4 times, the Father, very much in the things that Jesus says. And I would suggest to you that Jesus is speaking of the peace that he has with the Father. I'd like to divide it into three divisions to look at in order to understand something of the nature of that peace. First of all, Jesus has perfect peace with the character of God. Now, not everybody does have. The unbeliever is constantly seeking to attack the character of God. And you'll hear them say with an amazing and an embarrassing arrogance, "I could never believe in a God that did such and such. How could God send people to hell? How could this be the case if there were a God?" They want to deny the reality of God because they're impugning his character. And they do not agree with the character of God, even so far as they understand it. They do not have peace with the character of God. We know the devil has no peace with the character of God. As he began the temptations in the garden, what did he do? He sought to undermine the character of God in the mind of Eve. Didn't he say to her, "Hath God said this?" Well, he only said that because he wants to keep you in a lower position. It's the character of God that's being brought into question. And it started very early in the history of the world when the enemy of our souls undermined the character of God in the heart and the mind and the thoughts of Eve, and later in the actions of Adam. There was a question about the character of God. But Jesus has no question about the character of God. He is at perfect peace with the character of God. He knows God like none of us will ever know him, with a completeness that none of us will ever have. He knows him in every particular, every aspect, if you could divide God into aspects, which of course you can't because you're dealing with something far beyond us. But in everything that he knows of God, he has a perfect peace. There is no question about the character of God in his mind. None at all. The character of God before the Lord Jesus is without question. Perfect peace with the character of God. But perfect peace also with God's providence. Jesus has no question about the things that God does. No rising in his soul wondering whether God made the right decision. No pulling back at any point in his entire life. Was there ever a time when he sort of wondered whether God was doing the best thing? A little question about whether he was in the right at this particular point. Jesus never had such a thing. He did always the things that pleased his Father. His concern was to fulfill his Father's word, and there was never a question about the providence of God. Sometimes he'd break into enthusiasm with a sense of joy. "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed them to babes." And Jesus delighted in the purposes of God, delighted in the providence of God, delighted in that which God purposed to do. Never a question with regard to the providence of God. Well, of course, that's the very thing that often disturbs our peace. And the devil is very much a part of this, but often our peace is disturbed because we question the providence of God. Why did this have to happen? I'm a Christian. Why should I suffer in this way? If God loves me, why should this happen? And the most natural thing that can come from our hearts when something bad happens is to say, "Oh no, isn't that what you do?" When something bad happens, "Oh no," is your response. Well, what is that but a moving toward a questioning God? A questioning whether God's providence was right in this particular case. We have a problem. We have a criticism of the providence of God. And Jesus never had a question about the providence of God. Unbelievers like to snatch at any disaster to attack God. Now, not all unbelievers. Some unbelievers have no knowledge of God at all, and so they simply take what happens and says, "It is what it is," and somehow manage to live with it. But the people that are especially conscious of who the God of the Bible is will take every disaster and try to attack God for it. Every disaster is somehow God's fault. The providence in this, there's something stupid about this. There's something wrong about this. There's something that shouldn't be the case about this. And whenever they encounter something that isn't according to what they think it ought to be, they'll attack God and question his providence. And you and I have that tendency within ourselves. When we find ourselves crossed, or when we find ourselves facing something that we did not want, did not expect, did not desire, we have in our mind in our thoughts the question whether God's providence is the best thing. How can this be good for me? How can this be something that would be to the honor of God? We have a problem with the providence of God. And they don't say it just to point the finger at you and somehow say shame on you for it, although there's a sense in which we ought to say shame on us for it, but in fact it's the case with all of us. And the enemy of our souls is very much concerned to make every single thing that is contrary to what we think it ought to be an attack upon God. There's something wrong with his providence. If he is the God that he says he is, if the Bible is true about his being a good God and a powerful God, then why do these things happen? And it's a struggle, and it's a struggle that some Christians very clearly battle with, and they have to continually try to get from where they are by nature, by reflex, and where they know they ought to be. But Jesus did not have this question. Jesus did not look at a disaster and automatically say it was a mistake, or that somehow God fumbled it some way, or somehow something wasn't the way it ought to have been. Jesus didn't have that problem. He had peace with God. He knew a great deal more than we do. He understood much more broadly than we do. There are times that he could pull back and see in a much larger perspective than we do. But as he lived on earth, he faced the same things we face. He faced the providential things that hindered what he wanted to do. Time and again, the will was against him. He knew what he wanted to do, and he couldn't do it. But did he have some inward frustration that God was making these things happen to him? There was none of that. He had complete peace with God. And the new thing that happened that wasn't according to what he wanted was something that he would deal with in the strength that God supplies. But there was no enmity with God with regard to his providence. Though remarkable things happened, and though he might be challenged with why did this occur, there is no hint in anything that he did that he has a doubt whether God did the right thing. He didn't deny that. He didn't doubt that. He knew that God's providence was best, and he had confidence in the fact, even when he's in a situation as a human. He's a human who is also divine. He's a human who is perfect without the indwelling sin that we have. And so when he observes things, he didn't have the automatic reflex that questions God. And you and I have got the automatic reflex because we're born sinners, and we have a sinful nature, and we're twisted so that every time we see something that doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, we're quick to be able to question, is this right? Why did this happen? And be tempted to try to call God to account for why he did what he did. Now, of course, we would never do that, but we do hear people who throw in our face something they don't agree with and would tempt us to think that God's providence is not altogether good. Didn't happen with Jesus. Jesus had peace with God. Peace with his character. No quickness to question whether what he was and said and did was right. No question at all. And then when it came to providence, no question. Times he could outwardly declare being thankful that God in his providence did a certain thing. Other times in his own heart and soul, he's simply rejoicing and appreciating the wonder of what God's done. Now we know that Jesus had special temptation with regard to this particular aspect of God's dealing. We know he's tempted in all points like as we are, so it may be there were other circumstances where he was tempted to question the providence of God. There may be other times, but we know the one time very clearly. When the reality of what it would mean to face the cross was a struggle for him to bear. And he brought it to God in prayer, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is that not perhaps not a challenge, but an entertaining of the idea that there might be something else that would be possible without this? But he grappled with that, and he knows what the struggle is with the providence of God when the thing is going that is so disastrous to us, and the question of the providence of God. We know at least a thought entered his mind because he comes and prays, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the Lord Jesus passed through that temptation without sin. He did bring it before God and ask that it might be otherwise. But he did not sin. He was able to see that this is a part of God's providence. This is a necessary part. It is impossible that men should be saved apart from his death. It could not be otherwise. And seeing that, he worshiped God and he could say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Which is a wonderful place of peace. And the place of peace that some of you have come to after terrible struggle. The thing happened that to which you reflexively responded, oh no. And you saw it get worse and worse, and you prayed that you'd wake up the next morning and it wasn't true. And you'd battle with it, and you would be grieved by it and twisted and upset by it, and it was a struggle to deal with the providence of God being something other than you ever would have wanted. But some of you have known that. And God's brought you to peace. And the peace has been the ability to recognize God's hand in everything that comes to pass. Be able to entrust to God a wisdom better than your own, and be able to say, like Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And where did you come to peace? And how did you come to peace with such a terrible crisis, the terrible loss, the terrible circumstance that so destroyed your life? How did you come to peace? Well, it was coming to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. A confidence in the providence of God. Well, Jesus had that. That was his peace with God. And we see no place where it ever got a foothold in him. Although, indeed, we see the place where he very much faced the reality of that question. And for us, prayed, willing to accept God's will, though it cost so much to him. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So in the providence of God, Jesus never faltered in his peace with God. It did not produce in him an enmity to God at all. Either the character of God never producing an enmity. Some of you have had experiences, and you know them, where you were angry at God for a time. And God graciously allowed you to tell him everything you felt and be angry and work in it and call upon him and talk to him. And you've been angry and you've fought through. But eventually you come to peace. When you've recognized the sovereign hand of God in your circumstance, when you've seen his promise to be with you and help you, when you've brought all the scriptures you can to mind, you come to a point where you can resign yourself and say, even so, Lord, let it be. And when you've come to that, then a wonderful peace that has flooded your soul. We have to battle to get there. The Lord Jesus didn't have that battle that we have in any area of sin. He did have to face the sin and deal with it, but not the terrible struggle that even for a moment sided with the enemy, even for a moment was willing to question God. The wonderful thing is that Jesus, in terms of the character of God, was at peace. In terms of the providence of God, was wonderfully in peace. He also was wonderfully in peace in terms of the purposes of God. God had certain things he wanted to accomplish, and Jesus agreed and was willing to do his part to accomplish those things, whatever it cost him personally. Because his goal was to accomplish the purpose of God. The purpose of God was to glorify his great name, to bring people to rejoice and to experience the wonder of God, to bring them to a point where, with unsinning hearts, they'd worship him forever. Their lives transformed, their persons transformed, their sins cleansed, and they're able to stand in God's presence and worship and praise him. And it will be for a multitude of people that no man can number. And it wasn't for God's good, because God was glorious and didn't need more glory, but entirely for the people who did not deserve it. And yet Jesus agreed entirely with the purpose of God and realized that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. His goal was that they not perish, because that's God's goal, they not perish. And so he comes and takes his part, and it's a crucial part, and it is a devastating part. But the Lord Jesus took his part because, as far as the purposes of God, he was in entire agreement. Of course, there's coming a purpose of God to bring judgment, condemnation upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And it will be Jesus himself who is revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. He's going to come in mighty power, and he longs for that day because he's in entire agreement. And the Lord Jesus will not come a little sheepishly as the judge of the earth. He'll come with force and with a vindictive power, because he wants God's name to be praised. He desires that the enemies of God be cast down forever, and the enemies of God that sided with the devil be cast into eternal fire. It is entirely his purpose. Loving as he is, he will not in that day just wish that maybe some of the others could have been saved that weren't. Some little wavering of his concern for the purpose of God. No. He knows all that the Father's given to me will come to me. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He worships God, that God's purpose is eternal, that God's purpose is entirely good, and everything that God purposes to accomplish is something that he agrees with from the heart. He has peace with God. Now Jesus talks about my peace. That's what his peace is. A complete peace with the Father who sent him. Peace in terms of his character, peace in terms of his providence, and peace in terms of his purposes for the world that he's made. Jesus entirely one with the Father. Does he not say that again and again? Don't we see this in this whole passage? Don't we see it again and again in the Bible, Jesus' sense of oneness? He's here with perfect oneness with for the purposes of God. Don't we see him again and again rejoicing in what God is doing and looking forward with confidence for what God will do and never shrinking back with any sense that God is wrong in any way? He doesn't believe God's wrong in any way. He believes that God's character is to be honored entirely. He believes that God's providence is to be respected and appreciated entirely. And he believes that God's purposes are to be pursued and rejoiced in entirely. He is at peace with God. Who in the world that you know is at peace with Jesus' peace? Doesn't everybody wrangle? People always are criticizing God. People are always doubting his providence. People are always condemning his purposes. People are in enmity, everyone, even the nicest of people. They've got complaints about God. They've got differences. Sometimes they clothe them in intellectual problems with the Bible or something else that they clothe their objections in. Sometimes they really try to give words, mild words of praise to the Christian idea while they maintain a fundamental criticism of the Word of God, the way in which God works. People that will despise the inerrant Word of God as being inferior in some way. It isn't that. Now, they may sound like they're very sweet and very wise and extremely noble, but they're fundamentally at enmity with God. They have no peace with God. They cannot be at peace with the fact that this is the Word of God, inspired by God, infallible. They cannot be at peace with that. They can't be at peace that there is only one way of salvation. Now, Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But they cannot be at peace with that. And so they have to attack those who hold that, if they hold it in the wrong context, in the public world. They're not yet attacking us for holding it here. May come a time to that. But in the world, they'll attack you if you say he's the only way. Jesus had complete peace with that reality and declared it boldly. He is the only way. They can't be at peace with the fact that he's God, but he was at perfect peace with the fact that he was God. They can't think that it's possible that God would allow anybody to have to die on the cross like that. It's such an ugly and awful thing. Jesus is at perfect peace with that. This is God's purpose for him. And he died on the cross willingly because he was at peace with God. He had no struggle with God. And that was the peace that Jesus says. When he says, my peace I give to you, that's what he's talking about. Look at it again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Jesus gives us that peace. Now the second division of our thoughts is, how does he give that peace? And I would suggest, not by infusion. I've often thought wrongly about this because I know something of God filling the soul with joy or drawing near. There are times when the reality of God makes you feel that he is with you. You feel that at times. And so you might imagine that that's what his peace is. He's going to infuse you with peace. There'll be a pouring in of peace into your soul. And of course, there's a hymn we love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Doesn't that give a picture of the fact that it just infuses me? Well, I would suggest that that is not the way in which he gives it. He doesn't give it by infusion. He has another way of giving us his peace. He'll bring into our characters his character. That's what he's doing to bring us peace. Brings into our character his character. He teaches us. He instructs us. He challenges us to walk in his way, to follow his example, to be what he was as a man at peace with God. So it deals with our character. God is going to make our character like Jesus. How are we going to have a character that is totally at home with who God is? Our character must be changed. There are things in his life. What are those things that fight God? What are those things that criticize God? They've got to go. What are the things that doubt the character of God? Is he really the good God he says he is? Well, that's got to go. Now, the enemy wants it to stay, and so he'll flash into your mind a question of whether God really is good, and he'll constantly work. Some of us go through spiritual battles all the time and don't realize the extent to which we struggle against principalities and powers. But when there's something in our mind that flashes that sense of distrust of God's character, if God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? Or something like that. When those things come into mind, they're the work of the devil to stir you up to doubt God. And how do we get free from that? Why, we learn. We understand what God has said. We understand what Jesus declares. And the most important thing we do is we obey Jesus. We live in obedience to him. Hasn't he made a big deal about obedience? Hasn't that been flowing through all the last few verses? If you love me, keep my commandments. Hasn't that been his theme again and again? This is love for me. Because this is the means whereby we come to embrace and appreciate who God is. This is the means whereby we find out the wonder of who God is. We understand the greatness and the wonder of his character. We see those things as we follow his way. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit coming. For what? To show us these things. The way of bringing us his peace is not by infusing us with an energy or a power. And we've heard cases of people who've had that kind of experience, the baptism of the Spirit in some way. Well, there may be something of some kind of a excitement that God gives us mystically with regard to Jesus. But he's not speaking mystically here. He's speaking of our being conformed to the image of Christ. He's leaving with us the commands. And he's challenging us to take them seriously. And so in the area of the character of God, we learn to doubt those times that we doubt God. Sometimes you need to tell a person, you're doubting God, can't you doubt your doubts? The devil comes and makes you doubt, can't you doubt your doubts? Or do you take your doubts seriously and doubt God? And you know that that's so foolish. Take your doubts seriously and doubt God instead of doubting your doubt. But we have to learn that. We have to learn there's a way in which we have peace with God. We stop fighting him. There's a way we have peace with God. We recognize his goodness. We acknowledge and praise it. And God's work in us by his Spirit will actually bring us that we really feel that way. Now, of course, we can say those things before we feel them. We can say, God be praised. God is good all the time. Well, yeah, we say that sometimes when we haven't yet come to that level of real appreciation. But he has that level for us. And he leaves us with a real peace with regard to God's character. But he's got that peace with regard to God's providence too. We can learn to embrace the providence of God. As we grow in understanding who God is, understanding the wonder of his person, we can grow in recognizing the providential things that he does and embracing them as from God. We can get farther along the line. We don't have to pass through the terrible, oh no, stage. We can get better to the point of embracing what he brings in our lives, seeing it as from his hand. It's a struggle still because our natural thing is so to react against the things we don't appreciate. And the devil is so quick to try to turn us, and people are used again and again to make us doubt God. It is battle, and it's very easy for us to fall in that regard. But Jesus has given us peace. And we can believe that the providence of God is such that everything he does is good. And you and I know that, and we would say that. But we often say it before we've felt the reality of it, because we're still struggling with it. The enemy is working. But we can have a greater peace as we are given the peace of God. He gives it to us but he gives it to us by opening our eyes and hearts and minds to see and to acknowledge his wisdom in his providence and then in his purposes. Can we come to the point where we appreciate his purposes? Jesus certainly tries that in all this passage, doesn't he? Doesn't he try to lift their vision to the purposes of God? Can't you look back over all we've looked at so far and see Jesus lifting our vision to the purposes of God, helping us to see, bringing us to the point we appreciate that God is in these things and for his purpose? When he tells us the terrible things that will happen, can't we understand that the purpose of God includes that and it's necessary? Can't we get to the point where we see that more? Our blessing comes when we do see it, and we look back to times when we have come to see it. Can we get to the point where we see it more quickly? And more we live at peace. More and more we're not struggling with God and declaring that his providence is wrong or his purposes are wrong. Can't we get to that point? Well, I believe we can get to that point. That's what Jesus gives us. He gives us his peace. But it's fundamentally peace with God. These are things we can talk about so superficially. Peace with God, my sin's taken away and I have peace with God. Well, yes, that's all true. It's wonderful. Yes, we have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity. We can rattle off the ways in which it's true, but that sense of reality that I see God's character is altogether holy, and I say yes to it. I see God's providence is altogether sacred, and I say yes to it. I see God's purposes is altogether good, and I say yes to them. That's a thing a little farther along than we've gotten so far, but it is what God's doing. That's what he's giving us. He's giving us his peace. And so the question will come, what do we do with regard to it? Well, there's a scripture that says, seek peace and pursue it. And it makes us think of Proverbs chapter 2. Would you turn with me just for a moment to Proverbs chapter 2? Here it's dealing not specifically with peace, so don't look, don't scan it and find the word peace. Here it's talking about wisdom. But look what it says in Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 6. Don't scan it and find the word peace and say, oh, that's all it applies. No, it's applying to God giving us something. How does he give us what he gives us? Is it all by infusion? Does he just pour into us what we think we need? Is that what he's doing, just making us empty bottles and filling? Some of those images are wonderful. Empty me that I might be filled. Well, that's true in a sense. And there is a sense in which he fills me. But is that the way he makes me wise? Is that the way he makes me holy? Is that the way he gives me peace? Simply making me an empty bottle and filling it gush with the liquid of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's something much more wonderful than that. Look at how God gives wisdom. Follow along while I just read how God gives wisdom, and this will come to mind. You've read this before. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for her as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Yes, he gives wisdom. How? Searching for it, yearning for it, making sacrifices for it, doing what you can to accomplish it, trying to find it, trying to get it. That's how he gives it. And I would suggest that's how he gives this peace. Not by infusion, except at certain times when it's very much needed. I don't want to rule out the fact that there are times when God draws near to us with the peace that passes understanding. I don't want to deny the fact that there are times that just knowing him takes care of everything. There's a crisis where peace comes over you that only is from the Spirit of God. I don't want to say God doesn't, as it were, infuse us with the reality of his person. I don't want to say that. But how does he grant us the peace that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's all in the context of knowing God's will and doing it. Why so many commands about, if you love me, keep my commandments? If you love me and keep my commandments, this will happen. Why does he keep putting that in? Some people don't like that being in there. They don't like commandments being there. After all, that's works. That's not grace. They don't want the commandments being there. Well, it's not. Commandments don't give us a relationship with God. He's talking with people that do have a relationship with God. He's talking with his beloved. So when he mentions the commandments, it's not to earn salvation. How could it be? How could he be talking that way? They're people he's already shown his love. He's committed them. He knows them and they know him. And Judas is gone. So there he has them talking to them. They're ones that love him. But what does he emphasize? If you love me, keep my commandments. There's something in the serving God and obeying God that grants you peace. And so he says, I give you peace. Well, I'd suggest you think of that and consider that. What should we do? Seek peace and pursue it, according to the pattern of seeking wisdom in Proverbs 2. Pray, dig, search, labor, cry out, for the Lord gives wisdom. Jesus has been talking about all of this through the passage. If you love me, keep my commandments. The whole thing is a picture, and while we have divided it, we've used our pause button to listen to a part and stop and think about it. The drawback of that is it does lose the whole thrust. And so, having looked at the individual parts, you go back and read the whole passage. And what will you see again and again? Jesus calling us to a relationship with him and with the Father. And it becomes one as we come to know him. He and the Father is one. The Father is one with us. We are one, is there again and again. What's that oneness? It's a perfect agreement with God's character, a perfect agreement with his providence, a perfect agreement with his purposes. And as we seek to follow the Lord, according to the pattern that Jesus is urging upon us, he leaves his peace with us. Well, then it's rather easy to look at the last phrases in what he says. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I think the next line is the greatest understatement that anybody ever made on the face of the earth. He says, I do not give to you as the world gives. What an understatement. Because the world entirely works against our having peace with God at every level. He does not give as the world gives. If you want the peace of God by somehow following the counsel of the world, you will not get it. He doesn't give it that way. But he does give his peace. And it's according to his word. It's in a receiving of his spirit to see and understand and start working on our lives to be the kind of people that are at peace with God. We're thankful for the truth of the fact that Jesus died for us, took away our sin, we have peace with God. We do not need to deny that at all. And praise God, that's our hope as we approach God. But let's not imagine that that peace is the only thing God means, the fact that we're not going to be punished eternally. Is that enough? Not in Jesus' mind. His purpose is people conformed to his image that enjoy him, as Jesus enjoys God, that we'll be one. And that oneness will come in our being the kind of person that Jesus is. And Jesus is one who has no question at all about the character of God, no question at all about the providence of God, no question at all about the purposes of God. The Lord Jesus is at peace with God, and he says, my peace I give unto you. All this I've spoken with you, let me get the exact word, because we've only looked at the one verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And if we see what he's talking about, how can our hearts be troubled? And how can we be afraid? And yet we'll be tempted, because the enemy is tempting us, and we're in a sinful world, and we have much sin remaining. So don't let your heart be troubled. There still is something in our life, as long as we're here, we're battling for peace. We have peace with God, we acknowledge that. We're battling for the kind of peace that Jesus had. And so Jesus includes, don't let your hearts be troubled. There's something you've got to do. There's something I need to do to come to that point where I know peace with God. And so he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Another place in Matthew, he says, don't worry. Strong statement. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, do they get it all at once, and it all comes clearly to their mind, and they have no problems from then on? No, that's not the case. Many struggles. They don't fully understand many of things Jesus is saying. There'll come a time when they'll all depart, when he goes, is arrested. This will not fit into their purpose, and they won't at that point stand and praise God for the reality of his character. They'll have a question about his character. And then they won't stand when Jesus is taken and nailed to the cross. They won't say, God, thank you for your providence. They'll be battling that whole thing and not thank God for his providence. And when it comes to Jesus dying and being buried, they won't say yes to God's purposes. They'll doubt that their purposes will ever come to pass. That's what they did on the road to Emmaus. They doubted that the purposes would ever come to pass. We had hoped that this would be the case. We'd hoped that he might deliver Israel. They'd lost the hope. So they're battling. They still aren't there yet. But Jesus has given them the way to be there. And by the time Peter writes, well, the other apostles write, they've come a long way in seeing these things. Well, may we all appreciate where we are. We're not there yet, but where will God have us to be? He'll have us to be a person who has no questions about the character of God. No battle with the providence of God, even when it impinges our own lives, and no battle with the purposes of God. We'll have peace. That will be his peace. He will give it to us, not by infusion, but by moving us to hear his word and obey. Hear his word and embrace his purposes to make us like Jesus. We will become like Jesus one day. Again, we want it by infusion. At that day, transformed into the image of Christ. No work at all, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what we long for. We'd love to see that. But we won't see it here. That's only for those to catch up who didn't have the time. Saved fairly recently and didn't have the time and they're caught up. But for us, how do we know these things? We know them by taking them seriously and pursuing them by the grace of God to know them more and more. We grow. Well, Jesus gives us his peace. This is the way he gives us his peace. And he certainly doesn't give it the way the world does. That's almost a joke. He doesn't make it a joke, but it's certainly true. He does not give it the way the world gives it. The world doesn't give it. He says, don't be troubled. Don't let yourself be troubled. Don't let yourself be afraid. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Anybody here that's not one? I don't want you to raise hands. Any of you that don't know this reality, haven't been born again by the Spirit of God, and aren't quite sure what I'm saying is true, and you've got your own theories? Is there anybody in this, anybody listening to this thing, that has your own theories and you think this may not be right? Well, keep thinking. Maybe it isn't right. Maybe we all should think more. Maybe there's more to be seen. But are there people that don't like this? For whom this is not the kind of God you have in mind? You've got something else? You're going to go to another church because it has better what you want? Is there anybody here, anybody listening that would be feeling that way? Well, my concern today was to present Jesus. Lift him up. He said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw men to myself. And of course that meant on the cross dying for sinners that draws men to himself. Of course he meant that. But it's also true every time Christ is lifted up, he is exalted, he draws men and women and boys and girls to himself. We've shown so much that is hard and difficult to embrace. And we've seen things that we haven't yet attained. But I'd talk to those that haven't come to Christ. And I'd say, yes, that is the way it is. And it's that way for us. But we urge you to come to Christ. We call upon you to believe him. There is a joy in Christ that you will know as you come to him. There is a forgiveness that you will know. And there is a certain measure in which you will be infused with something that thrills and strengthens your heart. You will be received. But the work of being all that God wants us to be, well, we're all still working at that. So don't hold back because you're not there yet. None of us are there yet. But we have before us something of what Jesus says, and we long for it. May the Lord give us a longing for it. May God help us. I had a few words to the unbeliever. It said, does this give you an idea of what being a Christian is? Is it what you thought it was? My reminder to you is, God is, and it is worth your while to seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. May God move us to embrace him if you're not yet a Christian. But for those that have been received by the Lord and loved by him, Jesus has a word for us today, and it's one verse that we're looking at. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your appreciation of the Father. We thank you for your acceptance of his will, even when it cost you dear. And we thank you for your complete agreement with his purposes, to work out his purpose in this world, and to ultimately bring the world to judgment and to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in the presence of his people for all eternity. We say amen to those purposes. Lord, thank you for these things. We confess that we often fail at each one of these points. We tend to doubt you. We tend to criticize you. We tend to not believe what you promise. We tend to lose sight of these things. Will you help us? Will you cause the things we've looked at today to help us, to draw near to Jesus and to know his peace in our hearts, that we might live as light shining in a crooked and perverse generation? Help us, Lord. Grant us grace that our lives might declare the glory of who Jesus is in a way that has begun to look a little bit like Christ himself. Help us, we pray, and grant us grace that your word will go forth in power for the glory of Jesus. Amen.